for newspapers in this modern age in which we live to sell, you'll find that the headlines on the front page are deliberately made to attract people's attention. And very often on the front page of newspapers, you'll find sensational headlines, such as will catch the eye of the beholder with a view to them purchasing that paper. Makes no odds whether that newspaper is a broadsheet or a red top. Doesn't matter what political party they follow. Their idea is to catch people's attention. Supposing you read headlines like 300 veterans put huge army to flight, or canine incendiaries destroy cereals, family feud leaves 69 brothers dead. I'm sure headlines like that would catch your attention, would raise your suspicion, and you'd be wondering, well, what's it all about? Well, folks, if you read headlines like that, you would just have read something of the events of the book of Judges. Because the book of Judges is a book that is full of turmoil. And when you compare it to the conclusion in the book of Joshua, we find at the end of the book of Joshua, the people of God are at rest. They've entered into the promised land. They've entered into their possessions that the Lord had promised them. Now you come into the book of Judges, and what a tremendous contrast is brought to our attention. Because from start to finish in this book, we find a story of invasion and slavery, story of poverty and civil war. Headlines like 300 veterans put huge army to flight. It's a reference to Gideon's 300 and how they put those Midianites to the sword. Canine incendiaries destroy cereals. It's a reference to Samson catching the foxes and tying them tail to tail, putting a firebrand between them and letting them loose into the standing corn of the enemy. When we think of the family feud that leaves 69 brothers dead, it's a reference to Gideon's family at the end of his life. Book of Judges, folks, is a sad account of how quickly a people can fall away from the privileges that they enjoyed. And those were the years when Israel sank into apathy against the Lord, apathy against God's word, which in turn led them down the road to apostasy. And when you combine those two, it then led to anarchy. Civil war in the country. And the history of Israel at this time, folks, was perhaps the worst in all of their history. One of the key verses is in chapter 21 in the verse 25. And we read there, chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Just think of that, folks. If every man in this country did that which was right in their own eyes, and there was no form of leadership in the country, how quickly we would descend into anarchy as well. There was an abuse of leadership in those days, and the people just did what they thought was right. It was a continual downward spiral when each new generation arose and then passed away and the next one came. They took it down a notch further. And in order to correct his people and to chastise them, to bring them back into line, the Lord allowed their enemies to come upon them and to rule over them with an iron fist for a set period of time. And when their enemies came against them, we read of how they oppressed them and put them to bondage and hard labour, poverty and slavery. And in such dire conditions, you'll find that in this book, when God's people reached the end of their tether and they cried unto the Lord answered their prayer and he sent them a deliverer. One who would bring them victory. One who would bring them defeat over their enemies and who would bring peace to the land. The first judge that you read of in this book is Othniel. We come across him in chapter 3 verses 1 to 11. He comes from the tribe of Judah and he is Caleb's nephew. He comes from a family circle that was known for their courage. A family circle that was known for their willingness to face the enemy and to depend upon the Lord alone for the victory. And when the Lord called Othniel, Othniel was available. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he strengthened him and he empowered him. And that, folks, was the secret of Othniel's success. That was the source of his success. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. He judged Israel for 40 years. He managed the affairs of the nation. His spiritual leadership and his civil leadership brought rest to the land. Sadly, the people backslid. Then they fell into the hands of their enemies again. The Lord raised up Ehud, a disabled man. The Bible tells us, chapter 3, that he was shut of his right hand, simply meaning he was paralyzed down that side. Then we read of Shamgar and his famous ox goad. And though his resources were limited, instead of complaining what he did not have, Shamgar used what he did have. And the Lord blessed him abundantly. He stood his ground. And then you'll read on about Jael and Gideon and Deborah and Jephthah and Samson. Each one of these judges, folks, had their flaws. They all had their victories as well. Each one was raised by God to be a deliverer of their people. And in that sense, each of the judges was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, there were times in Samson's life when he stepped out of line. He fell into a backslidden condition, pandered to the enemy, to the Philistines. He was taken in by ungodly women. There's a man who had so much potential right from the start. Yet that potential went wasted. And in spite of all the minus points that we could say about Samson and his life, we still read about him in the chapter of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. His name's mentioned there. And it tells us regarding that list of names that these all died in faith. And folks, while the private life of Samson is a lamentable one, he had many deficient traits. Yet Samson's public life and his career is expressly typical of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to direct your attention to just now. In Samson as a type of Christ. Notice with me, first of all, the events of his birth. One of the ways in which Samson was an Old Testament type of Christ is in the matter regarding his birth, because his birth was miraculous. And folks, when it comes to Samson, this man is unique amongst all of the judges. Because every other judge that you will read of in this book, you are introduced to them in adult life, when they are fully mature and the Lord is ready to use them. But Samson is introduced to you and I before he is born. Not only is his birth recorded here, but you think of the announcement to his parents before he was born. And the amount of time that the Word of God takes up regarding his coming arrival is roughly one quarter of the biblical account of the life of Samson. Therefore, it lends tremendous weight to its importance and its relevance to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verses 2 and 3, who received the news of his birth? It was his mother-to-be. She was the one who received that divine revelation from heaven that a child would be born and that it would be a boy. It wasn't the father that received the news. It was the mother who was the recipient of the divine blessing. And Samson's mother, folks, had suffered tremendous reproach because of her barren condition. Having no family and to be childless in Bible times, in Old Testament times, was a stigma. There was a stigma attached to it. In an age of very little scientific discovery, the blame was laid firmly at the woman's door. And so now, when a son is promised, what hope that brought to Samson's mother. And though she was despised in the eyes of the community, and though she was, she bore reproach, she was not despised in the eyes of the Lord, and she obtained favour in his eyes to be the vessel to bring Israel's deliverer into the world. You think of the character of Samson's mother. Though she was little in the eyes of men, God saw her faithfulness in it all. And we need to remember, folks, sometimes you and I will come under the scorn of our fellow men. But it's God's estimation of each one of us that matters at the end of the day. It's what God thinks of us. And Samson's mother had obviously lived a life above reproach in God's eyes. She had kept herself from being a reproach to her Maker. She lived a life that was clean to him. She lived a life that was pleasing in his sight. Though she couldn't keep her fellow men from despising her, she could keep God from saying anything negative about her. Many people today couldn't care less of what God's word says about them. They couldn't care less what God thinks about them. All they're worried about is their personal ego, how they appear in the eyes of their fellow men. My friend, it's a biblical truth this evening. You and I can survive the reproach of men. But there's not one in this congregation this evening will survive the reproach of God. And Samson's mother was beyond reproach. In verse 3, tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared unto her and foretold her of the birth of the boy. He gave her a promise. He told her of her conception, and he told her the details about this child that would be brought into the world. He would be a deliverer of his people. And you think of Manoah in all of this, Samson's father. He spoke to the Lord there in the verse 8, and the Lord listened to Manoah. And again he asked God about this child in the verse 12. What a question to ask about any child that's born into a family. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? There's a man who wanted to know God's blessing upon the child. He wanted to do right in the sight of the Lord. And there the Lord instructs Manoah about the boy who would be born. My friends, as you see these things brought out from Scripture, I'm sure you're beginning to see it in your mind, how Samson's birth is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the amount of Scriptures that are given over to recording his birth even before he came into this world. You think of the prophetical accounts in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 7 verse 14, Isaiah 9 verse 6, Genesis 3 and 15, when our first parents fell in the garden, and the Lord foretold them of the seed of the woman who would be born, that his name would be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. You look at verse 18 of our reading tonight. Verse 18. Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Look at the margin. The word for secret is wonderful. Here, Samson's birth is foretold before he arrives on the scene of time. And the messenger came from heaven to relay it. Think of Mary. Didn't the heavenly messenger come to her and foretell her that she would give birth to a boy who would be the deliverer of his people? In Luke chapter 1 and the verse 28, we read there these words. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Heal thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Mary was foretold also of her son's coming greatness. She was told also that you have found favour in the eyes of the Lord and you're blessed amongst women. And clearly the Lord had seen the faithfulness of Mary behind the scenes. He saw her humility of heart and humility of spirit. She lived a life of reproach in the eyes of men. But she was beyond reproach in the eyes of God. She was given many different promises regarding her son that would be born from the heavenly messenger. She was foretold of her conception and that he would be the deliverer of his people, save them from their sins. You think of Manoah. Manoah here was given a message by the angel of the Lord. So too was Joseph. That man who was engaged to Mary at the time. He was told how to order the child. You remember he was given the instructions to name the child. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was given those instructions to take Mary and the child and to flee into Egypt when Herod sought his life. How greatly Samson's birth is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. Wonder friend, tonight, is the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful to you? In your estimation, what's your opinion of him? Is he wonderful in salvation to you? Samson's birth was wonderful. Sadly, for many a sinner who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they will learn different names regarding the Lord Jesus when it's too late. They learn that he's the lion. He's the stone of stumbling. He's the rock of offence. He's the one that has the keys of hell and of death. And friend, Christ is only wonderful to those who receive him. He's only wonderful to those who know him as their Saviour. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. Is he wonderful to you tonight? Let's look secondly at the exhibition of his life. In verse 7, we read, "Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And thou drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Samson is also a type of Christ in the exhibition of his life. And friend, when we narrow that down, we're thinking particularly about the Nazarite. Samson was ordained to be a Nazarite. In the Old Testament law, the Nazarite, his life was characterized by separation. They lived differently, they ate differently, and the outward symbol of being a Nazarite was that no razor was to come upon the head. There were two types of Nazarite in the Old Testament. There was the temporary one, where an individual could lay aside a section of their life and live a law of a Nazarite to God. There were others who lived a complete life as a Nazarite to the Lord. Samson was to be the latter, from beginning to end. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, though he was not a legal Nazarite, he was called Jesus the Nazarene. And we sung about him. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And you'll read about him referred to that title in Matthew 2 verse 23. Didn't he live at Nazareth? Wasn't that the very spot where he was reared in that family? And how often didn't the public refer to him as this man, Jesus of Nazareth? You think of his crucifixion, whenever Pilate wrote that title and had it hung up on top of the cross. In John 19, verse 19, we read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate wrote it so that the strangers that were passing by that public road at the foot of that hillside, they could read it from whatever part of the empire they came from. And they could read it in their own mother tongue. And all throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was separated unto doing the Father's will. He was devoted to that cause. He lived a life that was holy and harmless. and undefiled and separate from sinners. He was truly lived the spirit of the Nazarite. It was exhibited in his life. He didn't associate with those who engaged in the pursuit of fame and of wealth and of popularity and earthly glory. His companionship was not with the great and the good and the learned, but with sinners. He came to do the Father's will, and he wearied not until he could cry, "It is finished," from that tree. How different the Lord Jesus Christ was. Perfect. Sinless. No guile found in his mouth. Did no sin. Could not sin. You remember the testimony of Pilate. "I find no fault in him." And when Judas, it finally dawned on him what he had done, he confessed that "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. How wonderful is his love. How wonderful, my friend, is his love in your estimation tonight. How he could love a sinner like you and me, condemned and unclean, lost and without hope, yet upon that middle tree, he died to purchase a perfect righteousness that each of us might wear in salvation. Samson might act as a beacon to you and I. But I wonder, friend, will you let the Lord Jesus be the magnet? Draw you to himself tonight. Have you been drawn to him? Hymn writer asked the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's look lastly tonight at the exploits that Samson achieved. In verse 25, read there, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Look at the previous verse. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Doesn't it say the same regarding Christ? The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. You think of the exploits that Samson achieved in his life, folks. They were done with the Spirit of the Lord and the power of the Lord resting upon him. Scripture skips over Samson's childhood. Doesn't Scripture skip over Christ's childhood? To that time when he was ready to be revealed to Israel? What a lovely parallel here we have between Samson and the Lord. And what great exploits this man achieved for God. In chapter 14 and verse 6, following chapter, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. Reference to killing the lion. Remember when that lion met him, Samson destroyed him. And you think of the subsequent swarm of bees and the honey that came in the carcass of the lion. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to destroy him who is a roaring lion. Walking about seeking whom he may devour, the devil himself. That lion sought to devour Samson, but Samson overcame him. And you remember, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and the devil tried to overcome him, Lord Jesus Christ triumphed, bringing sweetness to every believer that is tempted. We can follow his pattern. Samson's exploits are seen also in how he delivered his own people from Philistine aggression. Chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. We read there, with a new jawbone of an ass, he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Samson said, with a jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. You think of Samson's death. And in his death, he willingly gave himself that his own people might be free. You'll read of his death in chapter 16 and the verse 30. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. In order for Samson, folks, to accomplish such a great feat, he had to sacrifice himself on behalf of his own people. What a picture of the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood as our substitute and gave himself as a ransom for the many. And the highest motive he had was of love for his own people. You think of the final conquest. When the Lord Jesus Christ gained victory over death and sin and hell and the grave. And he cried triumphantly, "It is finished." Yielded up the ghost. Wasn't Samson shamefully treated before his death? Wasn't the Lord shamefully treated before his death likewise? You know, dear sinner friend tonight, just as Samson in his death delivered his people from Philistine aggression, so too the Saviour this evening hath died to deliver you from the aggression that lies ahead in a lost eternity. Died to deliver sinners like you from Satan's oppression in hell. Gave himself as the substitute that you might be brought out of bondage and might be brought to God. You think also of Samson's exploit of carrying away the gates of Gaza. And we read about that in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And there the Philistines at Gaza thought they had Samson hemmed in. They thought that escape for Samson was absolutely impossible. Samson's work is finished. We've got him now. And the intention was to surround him and to kill him and to lay wait for him. And Samson's feat of carrying away the gates of Gaza and the bar and the locks and all, folks, is a wonderful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For didn't they try to hem him in? Didn't they try to kill him, put him to death and finish his work? But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. The grave could not contain him. And there, that resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus carried away on his shoulders the gates of death, spiritual death, for his people. Samson's enemies marveled at his marching out of Gaza. What a sight that must have been. What a sight it was on that resurrection morning for those who visited the empty tomb. Don't we often sing that Easter hymn, "Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Lord, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." And when Samson lifted those gates, folks, and the posts and the bar and all, he went up a hill. He bore the burden up a hill on the edge of Gaza, the hill of Hebron. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ bear that terrible burden up Calvary's mountain to save us all? What a stunning victory Samson wrought that day. What a stunning victory, folks, for the believer. That resurrection morning, Jesus Christ carried the gates of eternal death away, leaving the prison house of sin open. You and I can go right into the kingdom of heaven, washed in his precious blood. As we close this service tonight, I wonder, what about the gates in your life that hem you in? Is that where you are tonight? Hemmed in and held captive by the devil and his will, entrapped and ensnared, the enemy of your souls out to devour you. My friend, you need deliverance. You need a mighty deliverer, a greater than Samson has come. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone can release you from the grip of the devil tonight, bursting the bars asunder. I wonder, will you come to him, heaven's deliverer? What a picture we've looked at tonight in the Old Testament. Don't let any dispensationalist, folks, ever tell you that there's no gospel in the Old Testament. It's a lie. How else did the apostles preach when they were in this scene of time? Where did the Lord Jesus Christ pick his texts from? It certainly wasn't the New Testament. It wasn't written then. They preached from the Old Testament. They preached about the pictures, the types and the shadows of the ceremonial law. And that was what David delighted in when he wrote his Psalms. What gospel we have here in Judges 13. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you need a deliverer. You need Christ. And I trust tonight that you'll come to that hill called Calvary where burdens are lifted. Jesus is very near. As Raymond and Jenny sang, I claim the blood that was shed on Calvary. Will you claim it tonight and accept Christ as your own?